I really appreciate that introduction, because that desire to serve, I hope, always comes out. And I hope that God allows me the privilege, okay? I hope He allows me the privilege to serve you in some way, to come and to shine your shoes, if that's what it takes. I know Mike Smith will take advantage of that one, but I still mean it. Any way that I can serve someone else, that's what it's all about. As far as I can tell, the Scriptures show me that Christ Himself came, the only begotten Son of the Father, came for the purpose of serving others, you and I. So how could we really desire anything else? Jen and I have this ritual. And I say this tongue-in-cheek, but it is true. We have this ritual before when we go to bed. She turns on the TV so she can watch the news, and I turn on my lights so that I can read. To me, that's the most relaxing part of my day, is to be able to read there in bed. And I just love competing with the TV, especially when I know in less than 3 minutes. Now, her whole point is to hear the news. Within 3 minutes, she's asleep. And it goes something like, you awake? You awake? Jen, you want to turn off the TV? No, I'm watching it. On and on and on, like this. Well, the other night, it really worked to my advantage. I came home from this last trip, this three-week trip, Thursday, and same ritual, you know, we're people of habits. Got into bed, less than 3 minutes, she was asleep. And I just blocked it out. Boy, I just kept reading. I'm in a real good book right now, so I'm enjoying the book quite a bit. But they had the late-night talk programs. And it's not David Letterman, it's the other one. Jay Leno. Yeah. Jay Leno, in his opening remarks, was doing an on-the-street reporting. Okay? And he's almost playing it straight, which really surprised me. But he goes up to this young woman. She looked to be in her mid to late 20s. Very nice girl. Very clean cut. Very well spoken, obvious. He says, can you tell us what Easter is? And she said, I don't know. Well, she said, no. It's when Christ was born, right? He said, Christ was born. He says, well, what's Christmas then? Well, he said, that's when Christ died. Jay Leno says, yeah, I think that's right. That's why we get the gifts at Christmas, is because that's when Christ died. So he cuts to this next young woman. Says, do you know why? And same thing. She thought Christmas is when he died and Easter was when he was born. And so my ears perked up. Next was a young man. He asked this fellow, he said, you know what the Ten Commandments are? And he said, yeah, those are the rules that God gave us to live by. He says, you know what an agnostic is? He says, yeah, he thinks that's someone who doesn't believe there's a God. He said, there's a power, but doesn't believe there's a God. He said, well, do you know how the Ten Commandments came? He said, yeah, they came on a couple of tombstones. Next one was a fellow that was my favorite. This guy was all things to all people. And he's really what prompted the references and the use and the scriptures that I've chosen for today. He asked him what Easter was. He says, well, it's different things to different people. You ever heard that? Yeah. Well, sure, he's right, right? Different things to different people. If you're Jewish, what is Easter? It's a day off. If you're, where are you going to Kenya? What religion do they have over there? Who knows? What is it to them? You see, my point is it's different things to different people. Is that the right answer? No. Whose fault is that, though? Let me ask a question. Anybody here, hold up your hand if you're under 30. Anybody under 30? Melissa's under 30. Oh, right. I'm just thankful Grandma didn't raise her hand. What can I say? You folks had just raised your hand. If I told you to the law and to the testimony, would you know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. And I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm really not trying to embarrass you. I'm trying to make a point. And I'm the failure here. You see, I'm the one that has erred. To the law and to the testimony. Who wants to tell me what the law and the testimony is? No, Bill, you're not under 30. 32 and a half. We know, Bill. Yeah, no, we got to do it. Anybody, don't be afraid. Melissa, you're over 30. Let me see your ID. No, go ahead. What is the law and the testimony? Exactly. How do we know that it's the Bible and the Book of Mormon? It really does. Through references in the Scriptures, it justifies in here that the law and the testimony are these books. Now, what is important about that? Anyone? You don't even have to be 30 now, Bill. It's a way of life. It's what signifies that Easter is when Christ was born. And Christmas is when he died. But does that tell us anything about our society? When the very most important thing in our life is just totally backwards, what does that tell us about our priorities? What does that tell us about what we're living in? You see, this life is not the only time that we will be dependent upon knowing the will of God. You see, in the Scriptures it says, if in this life only you have faith in Christ, you're of all men most miserable. And what he's saying then is if you can't see past the present and look towards the ultimate future of a life eternal with God, you are lacking. And whose fault is that? It's not the people under 30. It's not the people that answered Jay Leno the other night. It's you and I. Because we have been called. What was the number of the first song we sang? And what was the title? Right. And what are you going to do when you get there? And how is the best way to preach God's Word? By example, right, June? Exactly. Does that say anything towards you and I as parents, this middle generation, and the way that we've raised our children? Now, I'm not saying that our kids are bad, because I think we've got a great bunch of young people. I think we've got a great bunch of 20s and 30s. I'm proud of my family. I think Jason and Annie are a great, great couple. I believe Jeff and Michelle are. And I believe Jeff and Darrell will be. And Liz and what's your name? I know it, Matt. Don't give me a break. I do have faith in our young people. But I do believe that we have failed. We have failed our young people. Jen and I just finished a book, and she's reading it now that Kim gave us. And it's by this author that we enjoy, and it's Bodie Taney, right? And this particular book is dealing with when the children of Israel came back to take again Jerusalem. A lot of bloodshed. A lot of people died. And there's this one particular character in the book who is a real character. Now, this is fiction, but you know, I found out early that fiction is about 40 to 60% fact, and then the balance is make-believe, to make it palatable, to make it acceptable, to package it. So there's fact built into this wrapping, so to speak. And in this particular book, they ask this leader of the ground forces for the children of Israel, the Jewish people, he has asked, why do you want to take Jerusalem? good question, you know what? Why are you willing to lose all those lives? Because God said it, right? It's prophecy. Is that justification? Well, in the scrolls, these deep, dark scrolls that they had, this was the answer to this question. For now, the voices of the ages seem to say, endure. What are we told on page 161 of the Book of Mormon? If ye have entered in by the gate, if you have been baptized, and if you have accepted the gospel, is that all? And what's the next question? You must endure. That's right. For now, the voices of the ages seem to say, endure. Fear not. Praise not the dust and the stones. In other words, don't be impressed or embellished with the buildings, with the holy land. Don't engulf this great and wonderful city. The end of history. I'm sorry. Praise not the dust and stones, but the words and the promise. Don't look to the buildings, the somatics. Don't look to the outer crust. What does the scripture say? Who was it that was looking at what was on the outside, whether they washed their cups or their spoons to partake of the food? But Jesus said, it's from within. He said, praise not the dust and stones, but the words and the promises that come from Jerusalem. What are we looking for? Why are we looking forth to this new Jerusalem? Where is the new Jerusalem supposed to be? Here. 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 What's it going to be like? Are we going to have a mayor? We won't have to. The King of Kings will be in his Zion. Praise not the dust and the stones, but the words and the promises. The end of the story is filled with joy and redemption. And what is the promise of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion when he hung on the cross, that he died a terrible death that you and I might have hope? What was that promise for? Redemption. The end of the story is filled with joy and redemption. It is written, serve the Almighty. The hand of the Lord will redeem his people and his city. And with a force, I believe, now I'm probably wrong on this, but it was something around 40 to 50% of the people that fought, the Jewish people that fought against the Egyptians during what? The 7-day war? Is that what it's called? 8-day war? Almost 50%, 2-to-1 ratio. And the amount of ammunition that they had was numbered. Now, Matt, you tell me, if you took a combat group, half as many people with about a third of the ammunition and the artillery, what would be your chances? And none. You betcha. They won it in a record-breaking period of 8 days. Why? Because God ordained it. That's right, June. God ordained that it would be. God has ordained that you and I must know. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 11th chapter. Matthew, the 11th chapter. And I'd like to start... I'd like to start at the 25th verse. Now, this is Christ speaking. So, what does that tell us? If it's red letters and it's Christ speaking, what is that? What's that mean to us? Huh? And so that would be... it would be important, right? It would be from the big boss. Don't you wish you hadn't set up front? Matthew 11, the 25th verse. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son. Now listen closely, because this is an indictment against us. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. In other words, if you don't know the Father, you can't know the Son. Because He is the one that has brought forth the Son. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. So through the Son and through His gracious mercy, we know the Father. So what it's saying, I believe, is if you don't know Jesus Christ in your hearts, then you don't know the Father that sent Him. And vice versa. If you don't know the Father, you don't know the Son. And the problem with that is that everything is built on the Word of the Father Himself. Christ Himself came to what? To glorify the Word of His Father. And unless we have faith and confidence, do you have a personal relationship? Now that sounds charismatic, doesn't it? But it's a true statement. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? We darn well better have, folks. I don't care what it sounds like. We must have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we must have that relationship with the fact that He was crucified. He was crucified for what? For you and for me. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me. Now listen to this. This is a call to each and every child. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn what my birthday was, and what my death was. For in that birth was the hope of redemption itself. For in that crucifixion, that death, was the capturing and the victory over death and over Satan itself. The very plan of salvation, brothers and sisters, that you and I look forward to with great anticipation. With great anticipation for a brighter tomorrow. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Everybody close your Bibles for me. I'm watching you. How is light spelled there? Huh? Is that like the weight is light, or is that like this light? This light. What is Jesus Christ? When He came to this world, what did He bring to this world? Light and truth. That's exactly right. He brought the truth of the Father's statement. And through that truth, brothers and sisters, we can have hope. For now the voices of the ages seem to say, endure, fear not. Praise not the dust and the stones, but the words and the promises. The end of the story is filled with joy and redemption. It is written. It is written. Serve the Almighty. The hand of the Lord will redeem His people and His city, which He did. There was a man named Job. There was a man named Job. And this man was not only a good man, but God Himself said that he was perfect, and that he escheweth evil. God said that. Not Ron Temple, not Bob Oldham. God said that. Satan came to God. First chapter of Job, the 8th verse. And the Lord, and that's capitalized, Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And if that's not enough for you, go back to the first verse, and I'm going to mispronounce where he's from. There was a man in the land of Steamboat, as Kenneth used to say, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and escheweth evil. Where is it in the New Testament that says that fear is not of the Lord? You ever hear that? Anybody? Yeah. Is that a conflict? No. What it's talking about is that our relationship, as we grow and as we become a part of our Father, and as we know our Father and know His Son, Jesus Christ, that fear becomes a confidence. It becomes a banner. A perfect man. What did Job want when he had, when his kids were killed, when his all of his possessions were taken from him, when he was totally covered with boils all over his body? What did he ask God to do? Kill him. He said, take my life. He said, curse the day that I was born. He said, just let me die. His wife said, well, just curse God, and you will. Did Job ever deny God? Never once. Did Job bemoan and gripe and complain about the trial that he was in? You bet. Did he ever accuse God of this pain and anguish that he was experiencing? Yes, he did. He really did. He said, God, just do two things. Don't leave me. Talk to me, God. Speak to me. Deal with me, God. And he said, God, let me understand why you are doing this to me, God. Help me to understand. You ever think about that with Gary? You darn well better believe I have. Excuse me, I shouldn't use that word. I apologize. You bet I have felt that. Why does a guy like Gary have to do that? Why does he have to go through that? Job said, oh God, why are you doing this? And Job's friends came in and they tried to make him understand. And they said things that were actually sounded pretty good if you read it. Let's go over to the last chapter in Job, 42nd chapter. Now, the three chapters before this last chapter, God is basically saying to Job, Job, shut up. Job, sit down and listen. Job, quit feeling sorry for yourself. He says, Job, could you make the rain come? Job, can you tell me when man should die? He's saying, Job, can you make the frost come upon the land? He says, Job, are you able to tell me where the darkness comes from and where it begins? He says, Job, are your days numbered long enough to be there from the beginning when I made this earth? He really chastened him, just like it talks about in the New Testament. When it talks about the Father chastening the Son, why? Because He loves him. Now, if we go back to this very beginning, to the first verse, we find that it wasn't God that chastened Job. It was really Satan. Because God said, have you considered my servant Job? And the first verse says, you don't have to turn to it, but now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? The Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? What a neat thought. You know, God had enough confidence in his servant Job that he said, Satan, give him your best shot, but don't you hurt him. And you know what Job did? He went out and did just like you and I would. He said, why me, Lord? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to go through this? I can whine so well because of our grandkids. Every one of them do it. You know, Haley, Chase, Katie are good at it, and so I've learned. Why do I have to do this? God didn't talk to him. What did Job say? He said, God, just don't leave me. Don't quit talking to me. Job was given opportunity after opportunity to deny God, and he didn't do it. He always said, "What? How have I sinned so badly?" 42nd chapter. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore, have I uttered that I understood not? Things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearings of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliezer, the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee, and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the things that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept. Is that a counsel for you and I? To this law and this testimony that our sister told us was what? The Bible, which is the law, and the Book of Mormon, which is the testimony. Here is the law. My servant Job, I will hear him because he was righteous. Lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the things which is right, like my servant Job. So he did it. He took the bullets. He and his other two associates, they did as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And then, pay attention if you would. Go ahead and wake up if you want to. Pay attention to the next verse. Because it's an instruction to you and I. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job In other words, he turned this problem that Job was experiencing. He turned it away from him. He countered what Satan had done. When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had. What is the operative point in that scripture? Anybody want to make a stab at it? Think about it. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Is the operative point that he gave him twice as much as he had before? Is the operative point that Job, or that God turned away the trial that Job was experiencing? Or is the operative point, Kevin, just what you mouthed, that he prayed for his friends? Can you do that today in the year 2000? You bet. You bet you can. You can pray that those young people that thought that Christ was born on Easter and that he was crucified in Christmas might have life and have it ever eternally. And where, Melissa, will he get that? Michelle? Melissa, listen to me. To get it from your law and testimony. That's right. But man cannot depend on his own ability. We have to follow the plan that God gave us. There's a sister in the Book of Mormon, and she did exactly that. She said, wow, if everybody could just... And it came to pass that they did call on the name of the Lord. Now, Ammon had just finished declaring to King Lamoni all this wisdom. And how did Ammon get the opportunity to declare the plan of God to King Lamoni? Very simple. By being a servant first. Remember, it was Ammon who ran the other Lamanites away from the king's cattle. And he protected his cattle, and consequently he protected his the king's subjects, the people that were the Lamanites. Because the king was killing those who allowed his cattle to be taken away. And Ammon even thinks, if you go hold your finger there and go back to the very first, I'll show you here in a second, about the 43rd verse. Now when Ammon saw this, when he saw these men running away and driving away the herds, he said, and when Ammon saw this, his heart was swollen within him with joy. For said he, I will show forth my power unto these my fellow servants, or the power which is in me in restoring these flocks unto the king, that I may win the hearts of these my fellow servants, that I may lead them to believe in my words. And his words were the plan of redemption. His words was the power of God eternal that is fundamentally, Jason, in your life daily, that is guiding you and available to be an active part of you. Jeff, he calls out to you and he says, you know, son, I've got something special for you and for all those around you. And Matt, if you'll give me a part of your heart, I'll give you a piece of joy everlasting. And Ryan, Bradley, you can be my servants. You can carry this gospel forth. It's not a writ. It's not just words. It is real. And brothers, if I embarrassed you, I apologize. But I'll do it gladly. And I'll accept the burden of embarrassing if it will bring you closer to Jesus Christ and Him crucified for your and my benefit. Because if I have to share it with you and make it personal, then I'll do it. I'll do it willingly. You can talk about me. You can throw stones at me. That's no problem. But if you become a part of God, if a part of your heart is entwirled, Kevin, and if next time you don't just mouth it to me, but you tell me outright, then victory is Christ, because you are His creation. And if I make you uncomfortable, I apologize. But it's God's plan that we're talking about. Let's go back to the 150th verse. Here's a lady that saw an opportunity to testify of God, and it backfired on her. And it came to pass that they did call on the name of the Lord in their might, even till they had all fallen to the earth. Ammon had told them about God, and they believed him, and they started to pray to him. And all of a sudden, every one of them, the king and the king's wife, they were all taken, and the servants that were around him. Save it were one of the Lamanitish women, Lamanite women, whose name was Abish. She having been converted unto the Lord for many years on account of a remarkable vision of her father, thus having been converted to the Lord, never had made it known. Therefore, when she saw that all the servants of Lamoni had fallen to the earth, and also her mistress, the queen, and the king, and Ammon lay prostrate upon the earth, she knew that it was the power of God. And supposing that this opportunity, by making known unto the people what had happened among them, that by beholding this scene, it would cause them to believe in the power of God. Therefore, she ran forth from house to house, making it known unto the people, and they began to assemble themselves together unto the house of the king. Wow, that'd be pretty neat. Walk in and see the king and the queen and Ammon and all the servants laying there absolutely motionless. And she knew it was the power of God, and so she went all and got all these unbelievers and brought them in because she was going to convince them that it was the power of God, right? There came a multitude, and to their astonishment they beheld the king and the queen and the servants prostrate upon the earth, and they all lay there as though they were dead. And they also saw Ammon, and behold, he was a Nephite. And now the people began to murmur among themselves, some saying that it was a great evil that had come upon them, or upon the king and his house, because he had suffered that the Nephites should remain in the land. But others rebuked them, saying, the king hath brought this evil upon this house, because he slew the servants who had their flock scattered at the water of Sebus. And they were also rebuked by those men who had stood at the water of Sebus and scattered the flocks which belonged to the king. They were unhappy with Ammon because Ammon had killed their brother. And so one of theirs went forth and he was going to slay Ammon. Took his sword out. You know what happened? He fell over dead. Why did he fall over dead? Why did this man who went forth, nothing touched him? He had his sword drawn, and he was going to kill Ammon because Ammon, supposedly, had done this to the king and the queen. Why? What? Why did he die? But what about the Spirit of God? Wasn't it the Spirit of God that promised Messiah, the father of Ammon and the four sons, or Alma and the four sons, that he would protect them throughout whatever? That was a promise. And it says that he died. 161st verse. Now we see that Amma could not be slain, for the Lord had said unto Messiah, his father, I will spare him, and it shall be unto him according to thy faith. Therefore Messiah trusted him unto the Lord. And when it came to pass, when the multitude beheld that the man had fallen dead who lifted the sword to slay Ammon, fear came upon them all, and they durst not put forth their hands to touch him or any of those which had fallen. And they began to marvel again amongst themselves, what could be the cause of this great power, or what all these things could mean? And it came to pass that there were many among them who said that Ammon was the great spirit. Now earlier we find that Lamoni said, are you the great spirit? Ammon said, no. He said, well, this one you're talking about, is he the Great Spirit? And he says, well, if you mean God, yes, that's him. So these people thought the same thing. Ammon was the Great Spirit. Others said he was sent by the Great Spirit. But others rebuked them. So even after this marvelous experience of protecting Ammon, others rebuked them all, saying that he was a monster which had been sent from the Nephites to torment us. Now we know, if we go ahead, that Ammon was able to convert many of those people to the good of God. But how did he do it? He did it by demonstrating his life in conjunction with the will of God. He did it by depending upon God. He did it by having faith. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. What a beautiful thought. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. There's no commas. There's no semicolons. There's no periods. No nothing. It's one continuous, complete, absolute, without any questionable doubt. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. May God bless us all, and may our desires to be to pray for our friends.